Hi, I'm Bill Arnold with George Fraser.
Hi, Bill.
Thanks for checking out this podcast, A Real Recovery. You can hear the show live Sundays at 5 p.m. This, as well as many other podcasts, are available to listen to while you take a walk or do whatever you want to do. The address is myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help. All righty. Once again, it's 5 o'clock, and it is time for another award-winning episode.
Kind of snuck up on us, didn't it?
Real Recovery. Yeah, it did kind of come out of the blue, George. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, across the way, George Fraser, where if you eliminate idle recreation from his life, the Nobel Peace Prize is all yours.
I got to think about that.
You got to think about that one. George, I'm guessing your parents skipped major sections of bedtime stories at night just to save time. That's what I'm guessing. Because yep, there's some disconnect here. I can't quite put my finger on that.
I like to think I was a huge disappointment to him, Bill.
There's no doubt about that. And Alex W. on the board. Hello, Alex. How are you?
Good.
Good. George, you know, I'm guessing that when you were a kid, that other kids didn't necessarily want to play with you because, let's face it, kids don't like other kids that bite.
They still don't.
There's no doubt. It's just true.
The dogs liked me, though.
The dogs related to you.
They could,
yeah. Yeah. So, George, tonight we have with us Sarah Nielsen, who is an author, and she has got quite a story of being, you know, last week we talked to Austin Hill, and he was growing up in a family where dad was an alcoholic. And Sarah has a family where a son was an alcoholic and drug user. And what she went through over a period of time that her son was using, she has written a book about it, and it's really interesting.
I'm really looking forward to that. How tough can that be? That's got to be really bad.
Well, it's got to break your heart and into 1,000 pieces, and
yeah,
then some.
And at the end of the day, you really can only do so much, and then you got to let go of that. And I got to tell you, that old phrase, let go and let God, that's always been hard for me.
Do you know what that means exactly?
Well, I think what it means is you let the results go to God. You're responsible for the effort, but we want to fix people we love, and we want to save them from harm. And the bottom line is we can't. And that's hard. You can help influence people. We work with guys, Bill, all the time. How many guys died last year?
Seven.
Okay.
Yeah, seven.
And it's that. And it's sad. And we got to trust God. And the letting go thing, I don't think it means you don't do anything, but you've got to let go of the result. And that's hard for us.
It's very hard. I mean, from last week to this week, the group that I speak to on Friday nights, I had lost three guys out of the group, guys that I had been investing with weekly, talking to weekly, and they had all had used and gotten kicked out of the program.
What are you talking to them about, you know?
I mean, that's what we... Maybe it's me.
Yeah, gosh, well, you know, I thought about that when we lost the seven guys, and, you know, we have some gallows humor here where we, you know, try to stay sane, but you do think about, are there things that we could have done differently? And the tough love is real hard because there can be the final answer where you don't want to enable somebody, but you, if they die, you're going to second guess yourself. And I've done that as a professional counselor. We say that we detach, and of course you do. It's not like they're a member of your family, but you're not human. And I think you'd be sociopathic if you didn't think, hey, was there something I could have done different?
Of course.
It does hurt.
Of course. Is there something I did or didn't do which could have in some way changed an outcome?
Sure.
I've gotten calls from people saying I'm killing myself tonight, and I go into a panic because I'm not equipped or trained to handle that.
What do you say? I'm going to put you on hold for a second.
I usually just bring, you know, Christ into it, obviously instantly, and saying there is hope.
Oh,
and
yeah,
it is through Christ. And I usually, I'm usually in a panic.
No, well, you should be.
I'm not trained to deal with that. I should get some training. Some training on a lot of things, radio broadcasting.
Driving. How to dress, you know,
yeah, exactly.
Also manners, you know,
right,
the whole deal.
Right.
I had a guy come up to me.
I didn't bite kids as a kid.
Well, as an adult, too. I've had my shots. I was at the health club yesterday, and a guy came up to me that you know and I know, and he said that a person in his life was depressed and possibly suicidal. And we don't mess with that.
No.
Get them in.
True.
And it's tough, and nobody's equipped. You turn it over to the professionals, but boy, that's scary.
And when you have a teenager like Sarah, our guest, had, I mean, it's hard enough being a teenager. Am I right? I mean, it's a critical time in a person's life. There's a lot of stuff that causes overwhelming emotional swings. So depression could be a natural thing as a teenager, and then you add drugs and alcohol on top of it, and here comes the hopelessness quickly.
Sure. And the hope is found only in Jesus Christ. And that's a great segue to our step tonight, which is step two, which is came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And what this is Jesus is the truth, and sanity is believing in the truth and acting on that. Insanity is believing a lie is the truth and acting on that. You're no good. You deserve to die. You should kill yourself. That's as insane as it gets.
Mm-hmm.
But the fiery darts from the enemy, to me, Bill, are those thoughts that we get. I get them. And I've got to go to Scripture and go, you know, I'm loved by God. He has a plan for me. I am forgiven. I'm a child of God. I'm not going to listen to this. And I always encourage guys, and I know you do, that we work with, you need to have a go-to set of scriptures that you can refute the enemy.
You have to be able to speak truth into your own life. And the
yes.
truth that you speak into your own life needs to come from the Word of God.
I don't know where else it can come from.
3 points. That was 3 points.
I think your foot touched the line.
No,
it was two.
It was
good.
Three. No, it was no net. All net, no backboard, no rim.
It's true, though.
It's very true. So, George... Okay, that was step two.
Step two.
Do you have any more on step two? Because I'd like you to back up to step one only for a second and tell our listeners what you said to me. I think it was this week we were talking about God as you understand them. Because obviously on Real Recovery, we pull no punches. God as we understand him is Jesus Christ.
Right. And that comes in step 3 and 11, as you just said.
Okay. But say what you said to our listeners.
Don't
about,
point at me.
I can point at you all I want.
I'll bite that finger. I'll gnaw on that thing.
That's what I'm afraid of.
Okay.
When it says God as you understand him, give our listeners the origin of that, because I think that's helpful, a helpful piece of the recovery puzzle as people look at the 12 steps.
Right.
Who might be Christians who might be skeptical about them.
Are you going to let me do this?
Go ahead.
Okay. Talk. So long I forget that. My ADD kicked in. I forgot the question. But what God is, we understand him, where it came from is the Oxford Christian Group. And what it meant was God, as you understand him, was how far along you were in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's gotten watered down, guys, to where it's God, as you understand him, my God. And that would be a God of my own creation, which I wind up worshiping a God of my own creation. That's what got me into recovery in the first place. So God, as we understand him, is really Jesus Christ, and that's the truth, and we've gotten away from that. And, Bill, I think that's part of the reason, if not the whole reason, of why the efficacy rate, the effectiveness of the program isn't what it was in the early days, because
mm-hmm.
we've watered it down. The group is my higher power. Are you kidding me? Come on. I mean, I'm glad we have a sense of community, but we all reflect the vertical relationship to Christ so we can horizontally love our neighbors as ourselves. But it starts with loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we've eliminated that in a lot of recovery groups, and that's too bad.
Well, I think that's part of the reason that I think some Christians would be naturally skeptical about a 12-step group because they use verbiage like that.
Of course.
God, as you understand them. But the beauty of that expression from its origins in the guys that started it was, where are you in your relationship with Jesus? How far along are you with your understanding of him?
Absolutely, and we can look at the proof of the early recovery groups had better outcomes because they were using the Bible, the Oxford group steps, and getting on their knees and praying. They were looking at the Beatitudes. They were looking at the book of James. And so there's power in the Word.
There is. George, so we're going to take a really short break, and then we're going to bring Sarah on. But we're going to talk tonight about just the restoration of relationship between a mother and a son and the ongoing.
Nice.
Yeah, and what it's like when damage is done and things are hurt. And we'll get right back at it with Sarah when we return. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill, George, Alex, that's the team. We'll be back in a minute.
Every night I have strength.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Real Recovery on this Sunday evening. We're glad you joined us, whether it was on purpose or by accident. Either way, we're thrilled you're listening. We're going to talk tonight to Sarah Nielsen, and Sarah happens to live in Milwaukee, I think. And she's so she's very happy today that the Packers won. Is that right, Sarah?
That is true.
Well, welcome to the.
We've got to be a little concerned.
You put
too,
up a good
you,
fight.
Yeah, we did. Sarah is a Sarah Nielsen is a wife and mother of three, and as a mom of a son who has 6 years in recovery from alcohol and drugs, George. And she shares her experience and her knowledge with parents, churches, community, and 12-step groups. She's the author of a book called Just Keep Going, Spiritual Encouragement from the Mom of a Troubled Teen. I bet that's going to be a wonderful resource for our listeners tonight.
It's going to be a great show, too.
Well, of course it is, George.
Yeah.
Yeah, of course it is. Every show is good. It's award-winning episodes.
I said great. Not good. No, normally we're good. This is going to be great.
This is going to be great. So, Sarah, first of all, again, congratulations, your team won. But let's get more. I'm more interested in what it's like to go through what you went through. I would imagine the house is a loving house, Christian house. Is that how things went for you?
It is. My husband and I both came to a faith in Christ in college separately at different campuses. And, of course, we determined that our home was going to look different, or we were going to take it up a notch, possibly from the families that we came to, which were great families as well. But because Christ was such a large part of our lives, we wanted that for our children as well. And so we really envisioned things to look differently than they had from our childhoods, but also than our experience.
So you have a son that at what age did and your son's name is Ted, is that right?
Right.
Yeah, and at what age did Ted start using drugs and or alcohol?
Ted started using, he tells us now, at age 11. He was in sixth grade, and he started smoking marijuana at that time. He had just come off of a very traumatic time with the death of three friends, including a youth pastor, and that was just really threw him into a tailspin. Although, really, I've asked him, you know, if he thinks that made an impact on his using, and of course, he doesn't know. He might have still chosen that path. But he started at 11, and he got into recovery when he was just turned 21. So we had about 10 dark years there.
So 11 years old, Georgia, it seems not uncommon that that's right around the age where people get their hands on something to try.
It's earlier all the time. When we were growing up, I would say 15, 16, mm-hmm. but it has gotten earlier. The availability's there, and the maturity level of kids is, you know, increased to where they've got access to the internet at 8 or 7, right. And so, yeah.
Right. So Ted goes on about an 11-year run using drugs and alcohol. And you've been, you know, you and your husband have been believers for forever, it sounds like college. And mm-hmm. you've got a Christian home, and you've got now, you're facing a conflict, an obstacle, something, a big pink elephant in the house. And mm-hmm. and you're trying to walk this out with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a lot of what we want to talk about tonight, because we have a lot to learn.
Yes, well, at first, of course, and actually for most of the time that Ted was using, we didn't realize that the core of the problem was drugs and alcohol. We thought those were symptoms of something else, and as you said earlier, depression was part of the picture. But just that inkling at the beginning that something is not right here, and then increasingly him walking down a dark path where he would not spend time with our family and try to get away as often as possible and really looked the part of a drug user and was detaching from church and his friends and his faith, not just church activities, but also his faith and from his relationship with us. And for the life of us, we could not figure out what was going on here and absolutely what to do. And, of course, we tried many, many things over the course of those years, counseling and me asking everybody practically that I met on the street, is this normal? This doesn't seem normal. And we have two other sons. And they were not walking that path. He was detaching from his brothers, who were his best friends. And it was a sad time. It was a scary time.
He sort of demands all the attention in the family, doesn't
mm-hmm.
he, as the person
Absolutely.
Who's... Absolutely. He's taking all the oxygen out of the family, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. That's a great point, because I always say a child in crisis is a family in crisis. It's never isolated, and its impact on the family goes from person to person, and it's hard on a marriage. My husband would come home, and it was the daily Ted infraction update.
Mm.
What has Ted done today? And sort of to the point of, could we talk about something other than Ted and what Ted's done?
Hard to,
and then
isn't
on
it?
It's very hard to, and even if you're quiet, of course, it's always on my heart, always on my heart.
An author I like said that he quotes a friend's mother who said, a parent is only usually as happy as their saddest child.
I've heard that.
Yeah, so you've got, between you and your husband, you're trying to work through this and have a normal life, but you're just kind of secretly dying on the inside, right?
Yes, and that actually is where my book came from. I have the daily quiet times with God, my devotion times every morning, and I am a writer and I love to journal. And so I would scour God's word for encouragement, for help, for hope, for answers. And I would document all that. And as I would read various things in my Bible, I would star my journal in something that I thought kind of took my breath away. It's something that God would show me, whether it would be encouragement or a promise something that Jesus did. I watched Jesus like a hawk. I studied the Gospels, and when I say studied, we're not talking about with my book spread out in front of me, but I'd read them over and over and over again to watch how Jesus healed people. I watched how he interacted with parents, specifically with mothers, which has touched my heart so much by doing that, because Jesus cares about moms. I can tell you that firsthand from experience. If we don't notice it in his word, he absolutely does. And I would study prayer, how, what, where, what prayer works, fasting. I studied waiting, the context of waiting and the circumstances of that in God's word. And finally, perseverance, which was part of why I called my book Just Keep Going, my friend, was the impetus to that. But finally, I'd say, you know, if nothing else, God honors perseverance. And if you get up in the morning and you put one foot in front of the other, that's huge to God.
Did you have any community support of people going through the same thing?
That's a great question. You know, I actually would say I did not. I had great support, but not people going through the same thing. I have a tremendous group of friends who walked this path with me longer than most people would. And they, even to the point where two of them, unbeknownst to me, were fasting and praying on Mondays for Ted over the phone. They live in different cities.
Mm.
And they right before he got into treatment, months before, I shouldn't say right before, for months, these two women would do that. And another would pray for him in his prayer walks. And in my book, I acknowledge all the people that were praying for my Moms in Touch group, which is now called Moms in Prayer International, was so instrumental in their help and encouragement. However, I say in the acknowledgement of my book, I didn't have anybody in the same position that I was, and I begged God for that. But there wasn't anybody. I sort of put my bait out there, my feelers out there, but I really think, you know, God just was, you know what, babe, it's you and me, and we're going to do this together. And I know how you feel, and that's enough.
Wow.
I would be very lonely, I would think, at times that, you know, I know God is out there, but a lot of times I know in my walk, I know that rather than I feel that.
Mm-hmm.
And he started using at age 11. How old was he before you realized he's using drugs and, you know, not just a behavior problem?
Mm-hmm. Well, there were Oh, evidences of that, hard evidence, if you will, which parents in denial, and we were. Nobody wants to think this is that their kid's an addict. Addict wasn't in my vocabulary. But there, oh, we'd find a marijuana pipe. I'd see something that he had left on the computer about drugs on the internet. I did find marijuana in his backpack. So there were those incidents. But again, we thought those things were symptoms of something else. And, oh, and didn't you do that in high school? You know, we did the typical thing that parents often do. Didn't you do that? Well, yeah, we all did that. Well, okay, it's a rite of passage. Even though we knew that something darker with Ted was going on, and the scary friends, and he was a scary friend. You know, we don't accuse anyone else of corrupting our son. He'd fully admit he was the scary friend. So there were those signs, and then finally, Ted and I had a mutual friend. She was Ted's age. And she and I were chatting, and I said, oh, I know about drugs. You know, I smell my kids' breath and look at their eyes when they come home, and I know about drugs. And she said, no, you don't, Sarah. You don't know about drugs. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, it's a much different time than when you were a girl. And it turns out that this lovely young lady, Courtney, asked to have lunch with me down at the lakefront, and she sat me down and said, I need to tell you that Ted has a very, very serious problem with drugs. And that's when everything turned.
Now, how old was he at that time?
He had just turned 21.
Okay. So he's been using about 10 years, and my guess is there was a progression from marijuana. Is that safe to say?
What drug did he end up getting in the most amount of trouble with?
He tells us that it was pretty much everything except meth.
Okay.
And he did try heroin by God's grace. He was not exclusively a heroin addict, but pretty much everything else is what he tells us. And then at the end, he was so out of money that he mostly was drinking. We did have, through a book that I read that God showed us, you know, on Amazon, we get on Amazon and it says, if you like this book, you'll like this other book. Well, I have bookshelves of parenting books, and God really led me to another book that talked about boundaries for parents with their children. And I read it, and I'd read these passages out loud to my husband. And it was then we decided, I remember we sat on the couch and we said, what we're doing is not working. Ted was living alone. He had flunked out of college, using, as he tells us, 22 hours a day, no job, no money, nothing, because we had said we can't finance anything anymore. We know he could die. We know he could be in prison, go to prison. We know this might not end well. But what we're doing isn't working, and we just banked on the hope and the prayer that if we stopped doing what we were doing, that it might turn things around and he would experience the consequences of his own decisions. And it did.
I want to know how much acid reflux you had during this time.
Oh.
I mean, I'm just getting nervous hearing this story, that he's, you know, using 22 hours a day, flunked out of school, no money, no job, no nothing. And this is your son that you just love. And you want to do everything you can to help, and you feel helpless, don't you?
You do, and it builds, though, as you can understand, Bill and George. And our Lord builds our faith over those 10 years. I wasn't at the same place with my faith, neither was my husband, when we started out 10 years before. And I had moments along the way that are really cathartic. And one was when Ted called me one night from this room he was living in, and he would call and just, you know, that, hi, Mom, which just makes your heart sink down to your toes. And there was nothing I could offer him. I said, honey, all I have to offer you is God. And, he wasn't taking that life preserver then. I said, I have nothing else. And I got off the phone that night, And I just threw my arms up in the air and I just said, God, I cannot have this responsibility of keeping my son afloat. I can't. If he dies, it has to be on your watch. It can't be on mine. I need to hand him over to you.
Wow.
That has to be awfully difficult.
Oh, my. George, we're going to take a very short break, and when we come back, we're going to have a lot more with Sarah Nielsen. Thanks for listening tonight to Real Recovery. We'll be back in just a minute at Faith Radio. Welcome back, everyone, to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio. On the other side, George Fraser, a guy who can actually answer questions on Jeopardy at home. And you actually do it in the form of a question, don't you?
What was the smartest thing you said today, Bill?
And Alex W. on the board. And we're talking tonight to Sarah Nielsen. She's an author. She's a wife. She's a mother of three. She has a son. Who went into 10 years of addiction to drugs, alcohol, got into pretty hard drugs, and had a tipping point. We want to find out about that.
Oh, gosh, yes.
And she's also written a book called Just Keep Going, Spiritual Encouragement from the Mother of a Troubled Teen. And you can go to justkeepgoingparents.com. We'll put it up on the website for tomorrow, and you can get it there, or else if you were able to write fast enough, you can write down justkeepgoingparents.com and get information about the book. But, Sarah, we're kind of interested to know when your son, Ted, had a tipping point where all of a sudden it was time to do something different.
Mm-hmm.
Because you've gone through 10 years of pain, suffering, probably sleepless nights, worry, the whole thing, right? And God's obviously working on your life as well. But when did it come, when was Ted's point of clarity that I need to do something different?
Well, I mentioned that young woman, Courtney, earlier, who is a friend of both of ours. And Courtney knew about treatment. She knew about recovery because her dad went to treatment, was in recovery. And so that night of the day she told me Ted has a very serious drug problem, she drove to where Ted was living. Which was about an hour and a half away, to talk to him about going into treatment. And the next day I went to talk to Ted about treatment, and he said, okay, I'm ready. And we got his backpack. We left everything else. And 2 days later, he entered treatment. He tells us that he was just exhausted. He was just exhausted of hurting his family or a very close family. He's crazy about his brothers. They're crazy about him. He was exhausted about lying and all the things that go with drug use. And he said, and I didn't have a lot else going on right then. I thought, well, I might as well try this. 'Cause he said otherwise, my future was short.
I've also heard, too, someone say that the more you love a person, the more you hate the addict in them. And I can see how that could be true, because you loved him so much, and you just can't stand this person, this addict that was living inside of him. How was your relationship? I mean, how were you holding up? And was he being nice? I know you said he was withdrawing, and, of course, that must have been painful. But how were you doing on your side of the ledger? Were you developing resentments towards him, just off the charts, anger? What were your emotions?
Yeah, thank you. I would say there were many times where I was angry. I was not angry at God. I was not angry at Ted. I was just angry at the situation. I was just, I'm not going to lie, I played the victim a lot. I was angry at, is this my role, really, to just be sad about this child year after year after year? I resented the situation, and I thought, wow, we've done everything we could to build into this child, you know, to raise him up in the Lord, and what went haywire here? Because, again, most of that time I didn't understand addiction, although I did grow up in an alcoholic family, but I still didn't understand addiction. My father struggled with alcoholism and died of it. But I didn't understand that until after Ted went into recovery, and I studied it and, of course, immersed myself in the recovery community on that side and then 12-step codependent side as well. But I just clung to the promises of God's word. And as I mentioned, I hung on every word of Jesus's and the Psalms and Isaiah, and I would write and write, and I would take that with me, and I got so honest with God. God and I had it out more than one time on God, you know, what is up here? I need you to be more than with me, which I have a part in my book about. It's not enough for you to be with me. I need you to do something. We are in code blue situation here. But night after night, I would go on these walks with my music. And my box of tissues. And just pray and cry and listen to the music. And I'd look up in the sky and I would see the stars. And I would think, if you can do that, you can heal a boy in Brookfield.
Hmm. When you listened to music, were you listening to kind of sad, melancholy music, or were you listening to upbeat praise music? I'm just curious.
Yeah, I'm going to switch to my other phone because I'm worried about the battery in this one. that would not be good. I listened to sad songs, all Christian songs.
Okay, so sad ballads and things that would help you cry quicker?
Know that.
Well, because I do it myself. Sometimes
okay.
when you're at the edge and you feel like you need to cry and you feel like if you did cry, you'd feel better. Sometimes I'll put on one of about five songs that can cue up my tears, and all of a sudden, halfway into the song, I'm just bawling.
Okay, just for everybody listening, that was Bill and not George, just
okay,
for the
gotcha.
Record. Yeah, yeah.
Gotcha. Yeah, well, we're kindred spirits on that. I would. Fernando Ortega has a song I related to so well, which I actually sent to Ted in an impact letter. I would do that, Bill and George, but I also would listen to Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I listened to songs that were the power of God, the hugeness of God, the ableness, if you will, the ability of God, and I would always end with a praise song because I praised him for what he would do. I believed that Ted would get well. It sounds weird. I believed that Ted would be healed, would come out of this, but I also knew that he might die. I can't explain it.
But I get that. I John Piper, I believe, said one time that we should embrace the situations we're in, and I think he had cancer at the time. I think it was John Piper. And I thought about that because you first hear that and you go, I don't want to embrace sadness or pain or whatever, but you can't stuff it without it coming out later in some way. And I actually like that, Bill, about getting to the, you know, I got to cry this out. And sometimes the best thing for me to do is just to go home and cry and process it and get done with it and turn it over. But there's a symphony here that's happening where Ted is getting the first step where we admit we're powerless and our life's unmanageable. And so's mom at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And what that points us to is our step today where we see that there is a God and that is our only hope. But sometimes getting there is awfully brutal, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I say so often that I feel as though God really had me work the steps during those 10 years. He showed them to me through his word, which, of course, they're all in his word, as you
yep.
mentioned earlier. They all are. And so I did a little pre-recovery program there, but I didn't have the tools that I found in my recovery now in my 12-step program. But I certainly saw them, and I think God really did some pre-work with me. And when I got into my 12-step program, my personal recovery, when Ted did, I feel like God was saying, you know what, honey, I need to put this to you a different way. And so here are the 12 steps. And that has just, and the sponsor has just been the hugest gift.
Well, God changes us gradually through pain and suffering. And I'm almost as equally fascinated by what God has done in your life as is what, you know, God helped Ted do in terms of recovery. It sounds like there's just an abundance of faith testimony as a result of this experience, and you didn't waste it. I mean, there was there was tremendous pain and suffering from having an addicted child in your life.
Well, I remember many times saying, God, I sure hope you're going to use this. I sure hope that this is going to result in something. I sure hope that you can use this experience in my life to help someone else someday, not knowing how it was going to turn out. And, of course, not the end of the story. We're all still alive, living our lives. But Brian Laritz said something that my other son told me, and he said that God sometimes said to us, I can trust you with this weight. I'm building something. And I really held on to that. I can trust you with this weight. And it was a weight, W-E-I-G-H-T.
Mm-hmm.
I'm building something. And he was.
So, Sarah, have you been sort of a go-to person now for other people in the community? Obviously, you've gone through a lot and you've learned a lot and you've written a book. And have you sort of developed a reputation now where people can come to you with their pain and problems?
Yes, and I'm so grateful for that. And that really was that answer to that prayer. I sure hope you're going to use this, God, because we're so fortunate that Ted allows us to tell whoever we want, tell our story, tell even his story.
Mm-hmm.
And it is his, parts of it is his story. So we're fortunate that we can do that, and we all do that in our family. We all are pretty out there about our experiences. And I go to a very large church, a mega church, and I'm so fortunate to be able to be a resource. And yes, I do have moms come to me, and that is the sweetest thing of anything that I do, is to be able to hear a hurting mom who is saying, you know, he really is a good kid. He's this, and he's that, and he's patient, and he's sweet. And I know he is.
You can really connect at their level of brokenness, can't you?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, everything,
yeah.
All the emotions live pretty close to the sleeve, don't they?
They do.
Yeah, yeah. Is Ted listening tonight?
I don't know.
Well, if he is,
I'm going to be on.
If he is, yo, Ted, Mom's doing a good job. Just thought I'd throw that in there.
Oh,
we're going to take a very
you.
Short break, and then when we come back, we're going to have more with Sarah Nielsen. Thanks for listening tonight to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us. Be back in a minute. The Beatles broke up. They've broken up. Two of them are actually dead.
What?
No, they're, yeah. You didn't know that. Anyway.
The who?
The Beatles.
Never heard of them.
Yeah, figured.
What about Harmon Killebrew?
He's gone too.
Oh, gosh.
George, this is depressing. Don't bring that up, for crying out loud. Anyway, welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex W. on the board. And we're talking tonight to Sarah Nielsen. She's written a book, Just Keep Going. And because it's really, parents are the ones that need lots and lots of support when their child is in trouble with drugs and alcohol, and they think it's never going to end. And Sarah, I heard you talk about the occasion when little newborn Ted was placed in your arms. Would you just kind of tell us that, what that was like, what you were thinking?
Sure. Well, I was talking about how we want to know the future. How if we can't control it, but we want to know it. If I just knew what was going to happen. You know, I'm worried about the unknown. And what I said when I was talking to you was we are presented with this child. Now, Mrs. Nielsen, here's your 8-pound, 6-ounce baby boy, Teddy, and he's bright, and he's going to be funny, and he's going to be handsome, and he's going to be a drug addict. But don't worry. He'll find the solution one day, and you'll get to talk on a radio show and share your experience. Now, that's what we want, but that isn't how God works, and thank him that he doesn't work that way, because these are things that we don't really want to know. He takes us there and gives us the grace as we walk through them, but it's probably a good thing that we don't get a heads up on what's down the road.
I agree. Very sweet. Question I have is, was there a failed treatment program, more than one, or was it the first one that took?
Oh, it was the first one. We're so grateful, though, that he had a long period of treatment. He was in inpatient for 3 months, and after that he was in a halfway house for 3 months, and from there he was very immersed. He had to live that summer at home. He hadn't lived at home for a long time, but he lived at home, worked full-time, and was very immersed in his 12-step recovery program, had a sponsor, went to a ton of meetings, and then re-entered college at the step-up program at Augsburg College in Minneapolis, which is a program for students in recovery, where they can assimilate back into college, into a normal college campus, and now they are there with a whole new attitude. They want to succeed. They are some of the best students on the campus because they're there for all the right reasons. Anyway, Ted had flunked out of college twice during his using years, but 2 years at Augsburg in that program. He was an RA in that program. He was got promoted in that. He got a scholarship for leadership, character, and academics from the college, not from even Step Up, and graduated with high Latin honors in English literature.
That's nice. Impressive. George and I, we would never go to college for all the right reasons. That's an interesting expression.
Most of us don't.
Yeah.
Okay, at Step Up, my understanding is they have a sober dorm, correct?
They do, for the students. And it's so cool because it's the most beautiful residence hall on campus, donated by two generous people I met not long ago, the Orens. And yes, it's sober living, but it's more than that. There are counselors, and they have group meetings and sober activities for themselves and for the whole campus, which is also so cool.
I think that's just great, Bill, because when you go back to the environment you came from, college, and all the partying's going on, it can be impossible for guys to resist and to have a sense of community that is protected in some ways. You know, there's no beer in your refrigerator that you're sharing the room with your roommate. You don't have to worry about that. And there are activities. I always say, I take this from John 10:10, sir, that my recovery has to be more fun and abundant than my using. And
yeah, I love that.
I think guys who do that, they want to stay and then share it, like you are tonight. You know, all the hardship that people go through in their walk, when Jesus, and we see the power of resurrection in dead people all the time, they become alive. You cannot help but share that, and that's one of the greatest joys you have, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It is, and I just watched an interview, actually, with Ted, and I'm using it on my website at some point, and he's asked, what's so great about your recovery, and he lists things, and he says, but the best thing is my relationship with God.
Mm.
He said, addiction is powerful, but it cannot go toe-to-toe with God. And big smile. Just can't. That's the best thing.
Was that ever sweet?
That is.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and it's true, Bill. The we've seen a lot of guys that we've worked with who've relapsed, and they had sobriety, sir. And to a man, everyone comes back to us, and they really regret doing that. But I've never met anybody who regretted getting sober and finding the Lord. Nobody regrets that. It gets better and better and better. But you got to do it every day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's so vigilant about that because he knows that's the core of his recovery. And it's been such an example to all of us. I learn so much from him, from all my sons. But I learn a lot from his walk with the Lord. I really do.
I think one of the good things that comes out of addiction is we get to see that God's promises are true because nothing else works, and his word is true, not part of the time, not some of the time, all the time, on all things.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting when a person in addiction doesn't want the answer to be the answer.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense, George?
I'm sure it will in about 5 minutes, but our show will be over by then. Yeah, it does make sense.
I mean, obviously the
I don't want God. I want to do it my way.
Right.
And that's, you know, this is one of the blessings that forces us to our knees. Sarah said something earlier that really resonated with me, that if we knew everything that was coming, it would be so overwhelming we wouldn't be able to deal with it. And he doesn't give us any more than we can handle. But you know what? It sure seems like it sometimes, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and if it is too much, well, what did you say? When you have to make a tough call, you forward it on. I love that.
Well, you listened to a previous show. That's impressive.
I confess that I did, yeah.
Oh, wow.
It's wonderful. It's great. But
the brain is just a switchboard, for those of you who might not have heard that. But calls come in, and they're either going to be taken by the flesh or the spirit. And if the flesh answered, you can be in trouble,
of course.
And if the spirit answers, you can forward the call right on to Jesus and let him take it.
It's so true, and that's part of the third step prayer that I pray in the morning on my knees is, you know, I'm a child. I am your child. So much is not my responsibility. This is up to you, God, what your will is for me this day. It's not my call. I need to walk through it, but I need to be childlike.
I say the third and seventh step prayers, too, every day. I didn't today. I just lied, but I try to every day. Yeah, it is. Yeah. I'm so good at it. I'm a natural liar. But I find for me, you relieve me of the bondage of self.
Mm-hmm.
Gosh, that's a great place to start. What are you laughing at, Arnold?
You're relieved of the bondage of self?
I didn't say it today.
Not today.
Not today.
Sarah, so, okay, we've got listeners out that are parents that are in the situation you were in when Ted was 15, 16, and you're in denial, you're just trying to keep things going, you've got other kids, there's pain, there's questioning. What kind of practical advice can you give that parent tonight who's suffering and listening and a little panicked right now?
Sure. Yeah, I'm so glad you asked that because there's so much hope out there and parents don't know what to do. And that's why I created my website of resources, because we didn't know what to do, where to go. I asked a drug and alcohol counselor, a wonderful young man who works with youth, talk to me about parents. What would be something you'd say to parents? And he said two things. And why I so agree with this, he said one, tough love, which you talked about earlier tonight. There's so many people that young people have said the best thing that happened to me was when I got arrested or when my parents cut me off or that. And we don't give advice here, but it's just something to be open to, that is what we're doing working? Is it helping or is it hurting? It's a good and hard question to ask yourself as a parent. Is this going to go on until this child is 40 or something bad happens before that? Nothing changes if nothing changes. And then the second thing this young counselor said to me, and I agree, is to take care of yourself. And that's a surprising answer. What can parents do? Tough love, to take care of yourself. Regain what you've lost, or at least hold on to what is left of you, and get help. Your own 12-step program, there's Celebrate Recovery in churches. There's lots of resources. There's Al-Anon, of course, and when we get changed attitudes, can help recovery, can aid recovery. It can actually help the situation, but it also keeps you above water, and that's important, that you don't sink down with the child that you love.
You've got to grab the old oxygen mask and help yourself before assisting others. Is that
that's right.
Probably hard for parents because they just want to do nothing but help their child, and then
it's sometimes
counterintuitive to push away. And that, in fact, is what they need.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, George's parents, they changed the locks in the house twice a week.
The when they moved, though, that was the worst.
Yeah.
I think you're right, too, because the aftermath, when the person goes and they start making progress and they have new friends and everybody's, and there's some damage here to us, we need to take care of ourselves and we need to work our own programs. And that doesn't just automatically happen. So we got to do our part.
No. Ted said an interesting thing. He was asked, where did God come into this? And he said, so many times while using, I would fall on my knees and say, God, help me. And he said, but one night in treatment, he said, I am willing to hand over my addiction to you. I'm willing to take some action. And he said that night he slept soundly.
Wow.
Love that.
It's like Bartimaeus getting up and going to meet Jesus on the road. And Jesus says, what would you like me to do?
Exactly.
And Bartimaeus said, I want to see. Sometimes you have to go to God with the obvious. I want to give this to you. I want to stop using drugs.
Exactly.
Yeah. Sarah, you've just been a marvelous,
yes.
wonderful
Thank
guest.
You.
This is so encouraging. If you want more information, you can go on the website, justkeepgoingparents.com. And it's, there's your blog is on there and information about your book and probably lots of other encouraging things that parents can latch on to as early as tonight.
And
more to come, especially if they're in need of some encouragement. And it sounds like pray, because that's always going to make the difference.
It is indeed.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much. Congratulations on your Packers winning today. We're not going to hold that against you.
I'd kind of worry about it, though. It was close. Pack can't be as good as I thought they were. So.
Yeah, well, they had a couple of big games where they got 50 points.
They look so good. Yeah. Best quarterback, I think, ever. So, hey, Sarah, thank you so much. This has been a great show.
And thank you, Sarah. Thank you, George. Alex, that wraps
up
another award-winning episode, George, of Real Recovery. If you want to send this program out to your friends, go to myfaithradio.com. Go to the show page, Real Recovery. You can leave a comment. You can send it on. That's all for tonight. Good night, everyone. God bless. Hi, I'm Bill Arnold with George Fraser.
Hi, Bill.
Thanks for checking out this podcast of Real Recovery. You can hear the show live Sundays at 5 p.m. This, as well as many other podcasts, are available to listen to while you take a walk or do whatever you want to do. The address is myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening.